الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. This is somewhat private. جزاك الله خير. وصية نبوية. We continue actually with the prophetic advice from last week's or last Friday's khutbah. And there's no harm in repeating the actual narrative from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who will take these five words, act upon them, or teach them to someone who will act upon them? And Abu Hurairah said, I, O Messenger of Allah. So he grabbed me by my hand and he counted five. He said, avoid or stay away from prohibitions, you will be the most subservient of people to Allah. And be pleased with what Allah had decreed for you, you will be the richest of people. And be kind or treat with excellence your neighbor, you will be a true believer. And love for the people what you love for yourself, you'll be a true Muslim. And do not laugh abundantly, because doing so will kill the heart or will cause the heart to die. We dealt with the first three, or the Sheikh dealt with the first three, and those were translated. Now the last two portions, or the last two advice from the Prophet alayhi salatu salam. Piece of advice, or pieces of advice. The fourth one, وَأَحِبَّ لِلنَّاسِ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ تَكُنْ مُسْلِمًا. Love for the people what you love for yourself, you will be a Muslim. The Sheikh said, from among the signs of faith is what the Prophet ﷺ included or mentioned in this particular hadith. And this is a comprehensive advice, which basically is summarized in the following words. You love for the people what you love for yourself. You hate for the people what you hate for yourself. So Islam then encourages Muslims to help one another, to love one another, to create bonds with one another, and to spread this love amongst each other. This is further fortified by the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, wherein the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. So it is the right of your brother upon you that you do not like it when harm afflicts him, and that you become happy when goodness comes to him. Because this sharing this pain, sharing the times of happiness, many today don't feel this way. They say, okay, this happened to him, what it's none of my business, it does not concern me. From the right of the brotherhood is that the Muslim should aid his brothers during adversity and during times of ease. And we should do so by avoiding any forms of oppression and transgression against each other's rights. And so when the Muslims have abandoned that, we have been afflicted with humiliation because of it. So he said the Islamic Brotherhood is a very strong one. And it's a fortress. And it is means of getting success and being victorious. Through it, Muslims communicate with one another, and they aid one another, and they strengthen one another, and they show mercy to one another, and they show kindness to one another, and they inherit this kind of mentality from each other. And they help each other in this regard, and they give advice accordingly. And so Allah Azza wa Jal commanded that right after He commanded that Muslims should be mindful of Allah. So Allah said, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, then have taqwa of Allah, meaning protect yourself from His punishment by doing what is commanded, staying away from what is forbidden, and fearing Him at the same time. وَأَصْلِحُ ذَاتَ بَيْنَكُمْ, and reconcile that which is amongst you. Reconcile between each other. And obey Allah and His Messenger if you are indeed believers. In another ayah Allah said, and this is a very important ayah, and the believing men and the believing women are allies to one another. They enjoin what is good. They forbid what is evil. They establish the salah. They pay the zakah. And they obey Allah and His Messenger. Now listen to this. أُولَٰئِكَ سَيَرْحَمُهُمُ اللَّهُ. It is those whom Allah will show mercy to. Now in the language, not in English really. In English it doesn't apply all across the board. In Arabic, whenever the object of the sentence is removed or is placed in the beginning of the sentence, it shows exclusivity, meaning only. That's why you don't say na'buduka wahdak in the Fatiha, nasta'inu bik, you say iyyaka na'bud. It is only you, we do ibadah. It is only you. So when you put the object in the beginning, that means it's exclusive to that object. No one else shares this privilege. So Allah didn't say sayarhamuhumullah ulaika, those which usually comes later, Allah will show mercy to. In other words, others are deprived. Others will not get that specific mercy. They will still fall under the general mercy of Allah, which everyone shares, even the kafir. But that specific mercy, which Allah has prepared for the mu'mineen and mu'minat who have the qualities which were mentioned earlier. So if someone wants to really hit the jackpot, as they say, and guarantee place in Jannah, and get that ultimate mercy of Allah, we need to have these qualities. Enjoin what is good, forbid what is evil. Don't be shy, don't be scared. Establish the salah, pay the zakah, and obey Allah and His Messenger. These are the qualities Allah mentioned. Those Allah will show mercy to. Verily Allah is full of might and He's all wise. In a hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the example or the similitude of the believers in regards to their compassion towards each other and mercy and gentleness is like a single body. When one part of it aches, then the rest of the body will be there supporting, staying up at night and in fever, with that fever, if I understand that last word correctly. From the hadith of Abi Musa radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the believer to the believer is like a construction, strengthening itself. And he placed his finger, he interlaced his fingers. So we're like, the believer should be like a single construction, together, strengthening one another. That's the metaphor that is being portrayed. In another hadith, again, supporting the same idea, the Prophet ﷺ said, do not envy one another, and do not hate one another, and do not turn away from each other, and do not try to sell over each other, which is basically the idea that someone is trying to sell you something, and then this other salesman comes and say, no, forget about him, come, I'll give it to you for a cheaper price. It happens as soon as you go to the market to buy a thawb. They go meet you outside and say, no, come here. You're already talking to the guy, says, come here. It's haram. Halas, I took this guy, you mind your business. If I don't like it at his store and I go out, then invite me to yours. But don't tell me to come while I'm already speaking to someone about a business transaction. Per the hadith. Do not sell in this regard. And then he said, and be slaves of Allah as a single brotherhood. Be a single brotherhood as a slaves of Allah. Then he continued to say, the Muslim is a brother to the other Muslim. He does not oppress him. He does not disappoint him, and he does not belittle him. Taqwa is right here, and he pointed at his chest, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, three times. Taqwa is here. It is sufficient evil for a Muslim to belittle his Muslim brother. The wealth and the blood and the honor of a Muslim is haram upon the other one. Meaning it's haram to violate his blood and his wealth and his dignity. This is a general principle. This is a general principle. What is exempt from this is when the people of Sunnah conflict with the people of innovations. Because you have to understand things in the right context. You have to understand it, because if you go back to the Sahaba, in fact, if you go back to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that whoever provides a place of residence for a mubtadi', then upon him is the curse of Allah and the angels and all of people. So we have also traditions when those people went against the Sunnah, such privileges were not given to them fully. Why? Because they are not deserving of them. But there's a balance there. Some people go to extremes as well. And so extremism is not allowed in Islam at any point in time. But we have to understand this does not apply across the board. It does not. So if someone goes against the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he just calls himself a Muslim, you can't give him all these privileges. You cannot. So we have to be very careful. But the asl, if we're all upon the Sunnah, if we're all going in that same direction, then all of these apply. Otherwise, the Sahaba, you will hear amazing statements, man. A person came to Ibn Umar, this is Sahih, So Ibn Umar, he said, I love you for the sake of Allah. He told him, I hate you for the sake of Allah. Said, why? He said, because you sing the adhan. The way you deliver the adhan is like singing, which is what you hear today almost everywhere. And you get paid for it. See, when he went against the sunnah, now can you say Ibn Umar did not understand this hadith? No, he understood this hadith perhaps more than any one of us could ever understand it. But he understood this in the context of how to deal with those who go against the sunnah. So I'm just giving you one example, otherwise many can be quoted. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu in the tafsir of ayah yawma tabyaddu wujuh wa taswaddu wujuh, he said, tabyaddu wujuh, the people of sunnah, taswaddu wujuh, the people of bid'ah, their faces will be darkened on yawm al-qiyamah. I mean, this is clear. But if we don't have an innovator, then he should get all these privileges and more. And more. And we shouldn't undermine that in any way, shape, or form. Then Allah Azza wa Jal subhanahu wa ta'ala, He praised the Ansar. The Ansar of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because they did Nusra to him. So Allah said, and those who have the Tabawa Udar, those who were at home, the Muhajirin in the beginning. Wal iman, so they were the foremost. They were the foremost to be with the Prophet ﷺ and to accept iman when the da'wah was given to them. Min qablihim, before the Ansar, yuhibbuna man hajara ilayhim. They love those who migrate to them. So the Muhajirin, the Ansar, love the Muhajirin who migrate, because the Muhajirin preceded the Ansar in belief in the Prophet ﷺ, and they did the Hijrah fi sabilillah, which was a bonus for them. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا, and they do not find within their hearts any discomfort in regards to that which the Muhajirin were given. And وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ, and they favor the Muhajirin over themselves, even though they themselves are in a state of need. They are altruists. The English equivalence to that is altruism. Yani when you need something, but you give it to your brother, even though you need it. You favor him over yourself. This is how they treated each other. And Allah said, and whosoever is protected from the miserliness of himself, then it is those who are truly successful. The Shaykh said, so even though they are the ones, the Ansar are the ones who actually welcomed the Muhajirin, and they treated them kindly, and they split their wealth with them, and they aided them, and they gave victory, and they aided the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they spent their wealth and their lives so they may give victory to this deen. Still, when Allah favored the Muhajirin, they were not dissatisfied. They did not say, how come? Why the Muhajirin are better? We have done this, we accepted them, we welcomed them in our home, we did this. No, they didn't do that. When Allah praised the Muhajirin, because you find the ayat, Allah always mentions the Muhajirin, then the Ansar, because of that privilege that they had in believing in the Prophet ﷺ initially. And so they didn't have any problem with that. The Shaykh said, on top of that, when the Prophet ﷺ told the Ansar, that the Muhajirin, they left behind their wealth, and they left their homes. They said, O Messenger of Allah, our wealth is their wealth. Divide our wealth amongst them. So the Prophet ﷺ refused. He said, no, rather they will work with you in harvesting and helping in the growth of the palm trees, and you will split the fruits. Yani they have to get involved. They put some effort and then you share the fruits. And so the Prophet ﷺ had done so. Furthermore, when the Prophet ﷺ offered the Ansar the wealth of the Bahrain, they said, no, until our brothers share it with us. Until the Muhajirin take a share in that. And so they wouldn't, then, you know, they did all kinds of efforts and sacrifice for their brothers in faith. And you all know the hadith of Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu and others, when he went in when the Prophet ﷺ made him a brother with the, I can't remember the other one, ala kulli hal, he told him, we'll split my wealth. He had two wives. He said, choose the one that you like, I will divorce her and you can marry her. Knowing how jealous they used to be. Knowing how jealous they used to be. Way more jealous than we are now. But this is the level of brotherly love that they had. Of course, Abdurrahman said, no need for that. Just show me where the marketplace is, because he was a businessman. And within, you know, a short time, radiallahu anhu, he had collected a decent amount of wealth. But look at the level of sacrifice. Which one of us does that now? Allah musta'an. So he said, oh brothers, Then loving this goodness for the people is a sign of one's taqwa and an indication or a fulfillment of his faith. The Prophet ﷺ said, then none of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. He quoted another narration about a man who wasn't known for being righteous. He didn't do any good. The ulama say besides salah, because if he didn't do salah, then khalas, forget him. But if he did salah, but didn't have any voluntary acts of worship, he wasn't really known for being good. He had, however, one quality. He would lend people money. Then when he would send the collector, the one working for him, to collect the money, he will tell him, he will give him the advice. He will say to him, take whatever they have. Take whatever is available. And leave alone that which makes it difficult for them. And pardon the one who you think should be pardoned. Perhaps Allah will pardon us. This was his methodology. So the collector will go and do so. So he finally met his demis. And then Allah Azza wa Jal asked him in regards to, have you done any good? He said, no. Except that I used to tell my collector such and such and such. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we have pardoned you. We have overlooked your mistakes. There's a hadith which was quoted here, which is ضعيفٌ جداً. Very weak. Okay, not just weak, because we have even level of ضعف. The weakness of the hadith is at different grades. When the hadith is ضعيف جداً, خلاص. It's like you're right there near the موضوع, the fabricated narration, which could not be quoted. So, difficult. We've been in this position before, and as much as I love the Shaykh and everything, I can't. I can't translate a hadith, expand on it, and have you get emotionally, affected with a hadith which we cannot attribute to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. طيب. So because of that position which I follow in terms of using weak hadith, I will have to refrain from quoting this particular narration. But the meaning of that hadith is actually found in other authentic traditions. Actually, many of those we shared already give us the same kind of teaching. The idea of pardoning your brother, forgiving him. And maybe what we can quote instead is the hadith of Misbah, with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when the story of the slander against Aisha was circulating among the Muslims. Misbah was a relative of Abu Bakr, and he was a faqir, miskeen, and he was a muhajir. And Abu Bakr used to give him allowance. He used to give him money. He was giving him like a monthly allowance. And so when the story started to circulate, Misbah was among those who spoke ill about Aisha radiallahu anhu. Even though he was a believer, he fell into this mistake. When Allah revealed the bara'ah, the innocence of Aisha, Abu Bakr became upset. And he said, wallahi, I will not spend on him anything afterwards. Because he spoke about his daughter, and he has all the right. Then Allah revealed the ayah. And so let those who have money, those who have been given wealth, let them not refrain from spending on the fuqara, those who, the miskeen and the muhajirin, all of them actually apply ulil qurba. The relative, the miskeen and the muhajir, all of them apply to Misbah. Then Allah said, and let them pardon and overlook. Don't you want Allah to forgive you? So Abu Bakr automatically said, yes, wallahi, we want Allah to forgive us. And he returned to pay him back the allowance. So this is an authentic tradition which shows you that, if you want Allah's rida, Allah's pleasure, Allah's forgiveness, forgive your brother. You forgive your brother. Inshallah, that will make up for the other one. One page left and you guys can go have lunch. Inshallah. The fifth tradition, or the fifth advice, is do not laugh abundantly. Because doing so will kill your heart. The Shaykh said there's a difference between being... between smiling and between frowning. And there's a difference between merely laughing and then laughing a lot. Exaggeration in laughing. We have to make a distinction. So what is blameworthy is laughing a lot. Laughing in and of itself is not blameworthy, provided that it is done in moderation, as we will see in the explanation. So what the Prophet ﷺ warned against was doing so a lot, abundantly. And it was said to Umar, someone asked Umar, did the Sahaba laugh? You may wonder, because they were so pious, did they laugh? He said, na'am, yes, while iman was firm in their heart like the mountains. Yeah, with the strong iman they had, they would actually laugh. It wasn't something that was against the way of the Sahaba, nor against the Prophet ﷺ, even though it was narrated that he would smile. He didn't have this laugh which we have now, you know, the extreme laugh that we are involved in. So the Shaykh said, then Islam is so flexible in this regard, that it made even smiling means of you getting ajr. It's a sadaqah. As in a hadith of Abu Dharr, who said, the Prophet ﷺ said, do not belittle any good, even if it is merely meeting your brother with a smile on your face. Yani, that is ma'roof. That is ma'roof, that you meet your brother with a smile. You meet a genuine smile, of course. Okay, because there are sometimes not that genuine smile. But some people are upset all the time. And it's very, it's uncomfortable to even be around them, because you don't know whether they're upset or not. Some people just are always frowning. And so it creates psychological problem with their friends. Whereas one who's always smiling makes you feel good. And I remember this one non-Muslim lady, what she did, it was on CNN, on the internet. She actually would walk down the street, with a big picture of herself smiling. And what was the result? They were filming her. All the people she would come across, they would just start smiling automatically. It made them smile. Seeing a person smiling makes you want to smile. Try it. There you have it. See, some of you are smiling now. So there's no harm. This is ajr. This is sadaqa. Of course, we should bring to mind the ajr associated with that. In another hadith, Abdullah ibn al-Harith, he said, I have never seen anyone who used to smile more than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was always smiling alayhi salatu salam. But the Prophet alayhi salatu salam, then he threatened or warned against the kind of laughter which is extravagant based on making fun of people. May Allah forgive us. Based on making fun of people, and he said, woe to the one who fabricates a story to make the people laugh, and so he lies. Woe to him, woe to him. Yani something that is not real, he just brings it from his own mind, he knows he's lying, only to make the people laugh. Then he said, O believers, our religion is practical. It is realistic. It is not something which is hovering over us in imagining. It's an imaginary world. It is not an imaginary world, but it actually deals with human beings according to their natural disposition. Islam does not treat us as angels. Rather, it treats us as human beings who eat and who drink and who go walk in the marketplace. This is why Islam did not impose on us that all of our speech is dhikr, and all of our silence is reflection on Allah's creation, and all of our time of free time is spent in the masjid. Sahih, it did not impose this kind of lifestyle on us. Rather, Islam acknowledged the innate nature of the people and the way Allah created them. So Allah created people with the tendency to want to enjoy themselves, to have fun, which is okay, and that they laugh and then they play. The same way Allah created them liking to eat and drink. So there's no harm on a Muslim to lighten himself and lighten his heart every now and then with these kinds of jokes and these kinds of... And the Prophet ﷺ used to actually joke, but all of his jokes were halal, as in they were haqq. He would only say that which was in agreement with the truth. Otherwise, he came to one of the Sahaba from behind him in the market. He said, who wants to buy the slave? Who wants to buy the slave? And the Sahaba said, no, nobody wants me, O Messenger of Allah. And then he praised him, alayhi salatu wasalam, told him that you have, in the sight of Allah, you are of importance. And other traditions which are authentic from the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, that joking was there. Same thing among the Sahaba, but it was in moderation. They did not make their whole life a bunch of jokes. And so the Shaykh said, do not make it that which you waste your time with during the morning and the evening, or it becomes so important in your life that it actually distracts you from obligatory things. So he said, one of these proverbs, in terms of your speech, the amount of joking should be equivalent to the amount of salt you put in food. So you need a little bit here and there, because sometimes you give a lecture and you're serious the whole time. People also just feel uncomfortable. So, you know, you throw a couple of jokes here and there to let them feel okay, icebreakers as they say. You continue. But don't become a comedian, as some have done in the name of Islam. They're comedians. They tour the world and perform on stage, comedy, laughing. How are you going to apply this hadith? You're killing your heart and the hearts of the people. So there must be moderation in the way we do these things. Now, so the Shaykh said, in regards to everything which has preceded, let us reflect upon, you will find that in this hadith, it leads you to all goodness and it prevents all kinds of evil. So then it is upon every Muslim and Muslimah to avoid the prohibition so they may be the most obedient of slaves of Allah, and that they should be pleased with what Allah had ordained for them, so that they can be the richest of people. They should treat with excellence their neighbors, so they can be true believers. And they should love for the Muslims what they love for themselves, so they can be true Muslims. And that they should avoid excessive laughter, because it kills the heart. And so he made a dua at the end. We ask Allah to make us among those who speak and then act upon what they say. And then when they do that thing, they are sincere. And when they are sincere, Allah accepts from them. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad. This Monday at the International Medical Center, the lecture titled, How We Separated. How We Separated. After Salatul Isha, all of you are welcome to attend. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.